Genesis chapter 3 from verses 1 to 15. Tonight is the 2000th Christmas Eve since the birth of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the Living God. Tonight is full of historic significance. And yet in the past few days, we have, I'm sure, felt a bit overwhelmed with different storylines, all the different jobs that we've been trying to get done, sending Christmas cards, buying, wrapping, sending presents, buying in enough food and drink to last as well for the year 3000, etc., etc. You know, we always buy in immense quantities when it's only really like for a day. But even at this great, significant anniversary, we can find ourselves, even of this year of all years, we can find ourselves wrapped up in wrapping, distracted from the one great fact. God the Son, the one through whom everything was created, was born 2,000 years ago in order to sort out everything that is wrong with the world. When we strip away all the sidelines, there is just one story at Christmas. The story of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is of any final significance, however important and stressful it seems at the time. So on this historic anniversary, we go back to how it all began. Back to the reason for this birth. The part of the Bible we're going to look at together is right at the beginning of the Bible. Do open your Bibles, if you've got them there, to Genesis chapter 3 on page 5 of the Bible. Right at the beginning of the Bible, and we're going to begin there because it explains to us the fundamental truths of reality. It lets us know the plot line of history, the meaning of life. And in those opening chapters of the Bible tells us about the creation. The Bible tells us that the whole creation is a gift, a present, from God the Father to God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's the meaning of the world. You know, at Christmas, children tend to think all the presents are for them. They'll just open them all if they're given the chance, whoever they're addressed to. But in the case of Jesus Christ, that Son, everything really is for him. All the presents really are for him. The whole creation is for him. Before anything had been created, Christ was there with his Father and the Holy Spirit. He was there when the earth was made, when the animals were created, when the mountains were established, when the plants were commanded to exist. Christ was there long before he became a human being. He was there as the craftsman of creation. And everything was for him. The Bible calls him the head over all things. Well, John's Gospel begins by reminding us that he is the Logos, the Word, the reason for everything, the explanation of reality. In our thinking about Christmas, this night and tomorrow, this is the fundamental fact that we must begin with. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist 2,000 years ago. He has been the master and owner of the universe since the very beginning. It has all been given to him by his Father from the foundation of the universe. That's why we always talk about the angels at Christmas. That's why the angels are excited. This is their Lord and Master, who they've seen, been with him, in the glories of heaven with his Father. And they see him born as a human being. That's why the angels are so excited. When we think about the birth of Jesus, we must remember that we are not celebrating the birth of the founder of Christianity. Jesus was the founder of the universe. not just some religion, founder of the universe. So, given that's who he is, why did he have to become one of us? Why did this glorious, eternal Son, the master of the universe, become a human being? The answer to that is given in Genesis chapter 3, if we have that open in front of us. The pinnacle of that great week of creation in Genesis chapter 1 was the creation of the first human couple, Adam and Eve. They were created to be like this eternal Son. To share, that's what humanity was for, to share in his life and enjoy his company forever. The human race was made for Christ. He loved the human race, and he placed Adam and Eve in his own garden. That's what we see in chapter 2, verse 8. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. Adam and Eve are placed there in his own garden, which he planted for himself in that newly created earth. And he loved this couple who were like him, and he put them in his own garden. And the Lord Christ gave them such freedom and privilege. He told them that they could do anything, anything they wanted, in and with the whole world, the whole universe. It was there for them to enjoy, theirs to enjoy with him forever. He wanted to share the gift he had received with us, the human race. It is his world, but he wanted us to share it with him. He set just one tiny, simple boundary. Our first parents had no restrictions at all, but one tiny thing. They were not to eat from just one tree in the middle of the garden. Why did this have to be done? To simply see if the human race was prepared to love and trust the one to whom it all belonged. Christ, the eternal Son, gave humanity the simple opportunity to say, "Of course we trust you. Of course we trust you. Of course you know how the world works. You're the logos of the world. Of course you know. Of course you know what life's all about. Of course we want you to show us the truth. Of course we trust your warning about evil and death." A simple opportunity to say all those things. And yet, in Genesis chapter 3, in our reading, that isn't what happened. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, in an alliance with the great serpent known as the devil, decided that they would be God in God's world. "You will be like God," the serpent said, and they liked the sound of that. Be God in God's world. They would take the world for themselves, even though it rightfully belonged to the Lord Christ. They decided to be their own masters and ignore what he had told them, to trust Satan rather than Christ. And as soon as they did that, the consequences of their actions came thick and fast. From verse 7 of Genesis 3, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." They were ashamed of themselves and couldn't stand to be naked and open and honest before each other any longer. And even when the Lord Christ came for an evening walk with his most loved creatures, what happened? We saw it in the reading. Adam and Eve hid from him. They were ashamed of being in his presence anymore. They were frightened of him because of their shame. What did they have to fear? What did they have to fear from him, from the one who given them only good, only the very best, and such kindness? And yet they hid from him. Something had happened. They no longer wanted him. And it's just the same as us today. Tragically, many of us feel no shame for what we do. At least Adam felt shame. Tragically, we often do not, for the way we run our lives as creatures belonging to Christ the Lord. And yet we're just like Adam and Eve. We hide from him in his world. That great cry of the sinful human heart It's that same basic rebellion that we read in Genesis 3, isn't it? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's what Adam and Eve said to Christ. Nobody, not even you, are going to tell me what to do. And we all know that. It's in all our own hearts. That same rebellion, that basic act of rebellion in the human heart, is what has gone wrong with the world, according to the Bible, God's own word. In Genesis 3, verses 16 to 19, the Lord tells them the consequences of their actions. The whole world is broken and cursed because of this rebellion. Human relationships are cursed. The physical world itself is cursed, and sin and suffering and death are the inheritance of every human being. We were made to live forever, but we all end up dead, returning to the dust from which we were originally made. And yet, and this is the verse for us to focus our attention on, Genesis 3 verse 15, even as the Lord pronounces judgment on this rebellion, he preaches the Christian gospel for the first time in history. Even in such a bleak moment, when it seemed as if the whole of creation was about to unravel, the Lord Christ announces that Satan's rebellion, this whole rebellion, Satan would not have the last word. This was not the end of the story. He would not have his creation ruined by evil. Evil would not have the last word. He would have the last word. And he preaches that in Genesis 3:15. Let's look at that together. He says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The Lord God prophesies his own birth as a human being. And notice that it's not the offspring of a man, but just of a woman that is spoken of. This baby that he's prophesying, his own birth, is not going to be the natural product of human reproduction. Humanity cannot save itself. We can't produce our own heroic savior. We can never fix the world for ourselves. No, this child was to be a sheer gift, a miraculous gift. The Lord God becoming human by the power of God the Spirit. That promise of Genesis 3 verse 15 was the hope of the ages. It's occurred in the carols we've been singing. The hope of the ages, the hope of all the years. All the people of God who lived from Adam right down to the birth of Jesus, this was their hope. That hope of the ages is the explanation behind everything we read in the Old Testament. It's what Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Simeon, loads of them. That was what they waited for. That was their hope. They were all trusting in Christ to come and save them from their sins. Save them, not just from what Adam and Eve had done long ago, but from what we all continue to do. Genesis 3:15 was the great hope of the ages. It was the hope of Eve. Even in Genesis 4 verse 1, do you see that if you just turn the page? Genesis 4 verse 1, Adam lay with his wife Eve and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, well, it's not a good translation, it should be, I have brought forth the God-man. That's what she said. I have brought forth the God-man. She believed that promise of Genesis 3:15 had been fulfilled right away. Right away, the first seed of a woman like that. Of course, she was sadly mistaken. She'd actually given birth to the first murderer, Cain. But it's clear what her hopes were set on. What did she want? What were her hopes set on? The birth of the God-man. The mother of the human race was wanting the birth of the God-man. She couldn't wait for him to be born. She over-anticipated it. The only one who could undo what they had done. She couldn't wait for him, the God-man, to be born. The only one who could put the world back to rights. The only one who could take away all the death and the pain and the suffering. Eve, like all the other people of God throughout the Old Testament, was eagerly waiting for the Lord Christ, the God of Israel, to be born as a human being, and by his death and resurrection, to take away all our sin, to destroy death, and crush the head of Satan under his feet. The birth of Jesus was the hope of the ages and desire of all nations, as Malachi puts it. That is why wise men and kings came from all over Asia to worship him at that first Christmas. Where did they come from, these great men? I don't know, from Iraq, China, India, Japan, Korea, Tibet, Malaysia, Mongolia, maybe all these places. They all came because the history of the world had reached its decisive moment. The great empires of the world, they're barely footnotes in this story, the one great story of history. Christmas reminds us that the history of the world is a single story with a single central character. Sometimes we think life is whatever we make of it, but according to the Bible, it isn't. There's just one big plot line for the universe. And the hero of that story was born as a human being exactly 2,000 years ago tonight. We all have walk-on parts in his drama, his cosmic drama. And the question of our relevance to the plot is the question of our relationship to this central character. If we have no relationship to him, we're irrelevant to the plot of the universe, the history of the universe. At this historic Christmas, the 2000th Christmas, let's remember who it is that we're celebrating. That's why we've come this evening, isn't it? To celebrate him. Not some ancient leader or simply one of the great figures of human history. No, we're celebrating the birth of God. God the Eternal Son as a human being. And he was born to change not just human history, but to renew the whole universe when he comes again. He is still the object of the hope of the ages. Our great hope is in him. We are looking forward for him to return. Nothing else in history matters. Everything is a footnote compared to the life and times of Jesus, the Christ. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty and all the power, now and forever. Amen.